Psalms chapter number 1. True biblical happiness is attached to meaningfulness. When you give your life to the Lord and you serve God with meaning and purpose and you find out what His will is in your life and you give yourself to that, meaningfulness always should rank over happiness. Amen? Amen. Because if you're just completely driven by nothing but pure happiness, then you're going to be up and down, on and off. When situations are not happy, you're going to be unhappy. When you didn't get what you wanted, you're going to be unhappy. You know, a lot of things can play into that. But when your life is driven by meaningfulness, amen, whether you're in the valley, God, I want your will done in my life. I want your purpose accomplished in my life. That's meaningfulness. I want my life to mean something for the Lord. Amen. I couldn't tell you right now if my life depended on it, who even played in the Super Bowl last year. If you held a gun to my head and give me 10 seconds or 10 minutes, I probably couldn't tell you one lick about who played in the Super Bowl. You know why? That's some of the biggest events in the sports world. But that's not going to matter one thing. That's not going to matter one thing. Amen. That's not the meaningfulness of life. The meaningfulness of life is when you find out God's purpose for which He created you for and saved you for and get focused on that, commit yourself to that, and let that consume your life. Amen. And when you don't feel too good, meaningfulness will take over and drive you, keep you going. When happiness is not necessarily there, in that situation or that moment, meaningfulness will carry you and will keep you going. It's not always easy to, listen, to get up on Sunday morning and come to church. There's been times that I've had to just make myself do it. Come on, can I get a witness? Happiness wasn't there, but meaningfulness was. There's been many times studying the scriptures and much study is weariness of the flesh, buddy. And I try to study. I try to give you something. I try to spend much time meditating and thinking. I want to be known for several things. But one, I'd like to be known as a meditator and a thinker. Amen. Amen. I want to. But anyway, listen, a lot of times in study and preaching and I'm going to tell you, staying over last night and preaching, knowing I had 5 hours or so, counting the hour I lose coming across the timeline, you think I was happy about that? I mean, far as just the term happiness? Of course not. But I let meaningfulness take and get up in the front and drive and say, well, you know, God, you want me to stay here? It's uncomfortable. I dread the trip. Won't get much sleep. And all of those things, the Lord is meaningfulness. You call me to preach. Who am I to tell you when and where and how I'm going to serve? Lord, if you want me to stay here and preach and not get home until Sunday school the next morning, that's what I'm going to do by the grace of God. Meaningfulness. Young people, let your life count for something. Let your life count for Jesus. Amen. That's right. Amen. That's right. God help us. And in so giving yourself to meaningfulness and purpose that is scriptural and spiritual, you will enjoy and have happiness in your soul, even if you may not have happiness in your situation. All right, let's look here. I don't even know now what I was planning on telling you on that before I started, but I do know that. Let's see, wait a minute, let me think here. The heart's beating out of their chest business. Well, never mind, I did cover that. It's about conviction, about the conviction part. We got to get back to that. Verse number 1, you can stand if you like in reverence to the scripture, and I know what time it is. And if I don't give you but just a little bit here this morning, we'll jump back on it tonight if that's what the Lord wants. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be. I can't wait to get into verse 3 and deal with that. And he shall be. The terminology is changing. He's went from don't do it in verse 1, do this in verse 2. But then verse 3, here's what you're going to be. And he shall be. A tree like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You may be seated. I'm interested in the first word of verse number one, blessed. And of course the term blessed there means happy. Oh, how very happy. And when you read verse number one, it's nothing but negative. It's all negative. Walk not, stand not, sit not. I mean, it's just don't do this. But yet God starts out that list in verse one of don't do these things with the word blessed. Most people have the mentality, and I'm trying not to get back in verse one, I've already preached that, but a lot of people have the mentality that if I have to just don't do a bunch of things, and that's all it is, you know, and that's not all it is, because there is a verse two. Hello, there is a verse two that is going on at the same time, simultaneously with verse one. Amen. But there's the word blessed that's attached to the man, the woman, the person, the individual that is willing to listen to God and walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Amen. I believe that's, and I told you last week, I believe it was, verse 1, 2, and 3 really exhibits three levels of happiness. True happiness, not happiness defined by the world, but happiness as defined by the scripture. And can I say something here real quickly? That if you're interested in true happiness this morning and you're ignoring this book, you are not looking for true happiness. You're looking for worldly, emotional, circumstantial happiness. And you ought to be able to look at the world and see that that doesn't exist. People that have the most are the most miserable. Talking about of the world. Most popular people are the most miserable. Amen. Why? Because they want happiness. Everybody wants the emotional part of the happiness, but they ignore this. If you ignore God's word about the matter, and by the way, this Bible and your Bible, King James Bible, is very open, very clear, and very thorough about true happiness. So if you're really interested today, as the Declaration of Independence has that little clause or statement in there, the pursuit of happiness, if you're interested in that, and by the way, you are interested in that, you are interested in true happiness. I don't know about true happiness, but all of us are interested in happiness. Lost people are interested in happiness. But when you ignore what God says about the matter, you're really not interested in true happiness, because this Bible is going to tell you some things that you're not to do. And that goes cross-grain with the concept of happiness as the world would project that. Amen. I don't want nobody to tell me. I've had people to tell me, I don't want nobody telling me what to do. I don't want to go to a church where there's negative preaching. Well, go out there in your car. Go out there in your car. Pop the hood latch. Open the hood. Take the negative post off of your battery. Take it off. Tell your car, I don't like this negative stuff. And see how long it takes you to crank it. Amen. God means for the negative verse 1 to get hooked up with the positive of verse number 2 and produce power that's found in verse 3. Amen, that's right. Amen, that's good. So he starts out in the negative verse number 1. And then he moves into verse number 2 and he starts dealing with the positive. He said, I want you to do these things in verse 1. Here's what I want you to do. The same God that says blessed, happy, oh how very happy, is attached to what you don't do, is also attached to what you do. And you're going to find out, and if you hadn't already, you're going to discover in your spiritual life that that's going to be a lifelong battle. Doing what I'm supposed to do and not doing what I'm supposed to not do. Amen. Most of the time we get that mixed up. We start doing what God tells us not to do, and then we don't do what God tells us to do. Well, that right there is going to eat away and cancel happiness of your soul. Amen. Verse number one, God's focus in verse number one is dealing with separation. Sanctification is being dealt with in verse number one. And I, listen, God can never get you into verse two where there's a delight until there is the sanctificational, separational issues taken care of in verse number one. God knows for you to be happy and have joy and have delight in your soul and in your spirit, amen, regardless of what's going on circumstantially. God knows that listen, there's got to be that sanctification taking place. And most people in churches today have no idea what that is and are not interested. Amen. You can preach on biblical separation and sanctification, and the service about anywhere you preach it will get tight as a drum. You can just feel it just locking down. Oh. No, that shouldn't be the attitude of people that are saved. People that are saved ought to say, you know what, preacher? If there's something in my life that needs to be gone, deal with it, or pray that God will deal with me about it, and let me, you know, God show it to me, and it's gone. I'm going to deal with it. So verse number one deals with your outward life. Study it for yourself. I'm not giving you anything that's not right there. Verse one, God's dealing with your outward life. Verse two, God is dealing with your inward life. Amen. Verse one, God is dealing with your practical life. By the way, true spirituality is not just scriptural, and it's not just spiritual, it's also practical. Amen. A spirituality, a professed, claimed spirituality, and by the way, spirituality is determined by your relationship to the Spirit of God and to the Scriptures. It's not how loud you shout, how fast you can run, how many pews you can jump. That's not in the equation of true spirituality. Spirituality is the Spirit of God in you? Is He leading you? Is He filling you? Is He conforming you to the image of Jesus? Amen. Amen. But listen, true spirituality is attached to your practical life. Amen. God wants to make changes in our life. So verse one, God deals with us outwardly. He deals with our practical everyday life that people can see. Walking not in the counsel of the ungodly, that's what the ungodly can see. They can even see that. They're given counsel, they're given advice, they're given their suggestions for your life. And then when you walk not in that, that's apparent that you're rejecting what they're saying. They're seeing that. Verse 1 is very visible. Hello. True spirituality is visible. Is yours visible? Can people you live with see it? I guess I ought to make it a little more personal. Can you see it? Can you look in the mirror of your life that is a reflection of yourself and be honest with yourself and see the handiwork of God? Amen. Well, verse 1 deals with your practical life. Verse number 2, and we need this. Verse 2, God is dealing with your pleasurable life. It's not, buddy, can I get a witness right here? It's not a bunch of noughts and don't do's in verse 1. The Christian life is not made up of a bunch of don't do's. Say amen right there. Classic illustration to show that what we don't do is minute and minor compared to what the privileges are that we can do. Don't get hung up on those few things God says don't do when you've got a world of what you can do. You know what a good illustration of that is? The Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve was created and put in that paradise, put in there, God said, Adam, there's just one tree. Out of all, the Lord only knows how many thousands, possibly hundreds of thousands of trees that was in the garden that they could eat off of and that they could enjoy the pleasure, amen, the taste of that. But yet there was just one, don't do it. Just one, don't do it. Man, that's big right there. Most people get, listen, and I understand when you first get saved, a lot of the work of God is in verse 1, when you first get saved. Because when you first get saved, you need a lot of trimming. I did, still do. I needed trimming. I needed sanding, grinding. I needed God to deal with me concerning some of these outward issues. I needed that. But the further you go in being saved, you don't struggle so much with verse 1. You never graduate from it. You never completely get away from it. Amen. Verse 1 keeps you in check. My battle, Miss Cade, my battle tonight is not really in verse 1. I have no struggle with walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Have no struggle with that. I have no struggle and have not had struggles with standing in the way of sinners. Have no struggles with sitting in the seat of the scornful. I got past that. It's called growth. It's called growth. Are you listening? Amen. And so, but verse number 1 deals with my practical life. And I know this is elementary preaching, but listen, our churches are suffering because people want the power of God, I guess, and the presence of the Lord, but they don't want the purity that comes with it. You remember what I said last week? God gave me that last week when I was preaching about the pursuit of happiness in verse number 1. And I was using Adam and Eve in the garden and in that situation, that whole setting right there to bring out that point. God gave it to me. Whatever messes up the happiness of Adam also messed up the holiness of Adam. You know God wanted Adam to be happy. Why put him in such a paradise a garden if God didn't mean for him to be happy? Amen. But what messed up the happiness of man was the very same thing that messed up the holiness of man. And those two are together. Amen. It's worth repeating. Happiness and holiness are connected in the Bible, and they go together. So you got the practical life in verse 1, but then you got that pleasurable life in verse 2. Do you have any spiritual pleasure? Yes. That's a good question. What does verse 1 say, or verse 2? But his delight, who's he is? Who's he is? Personal pronoun referring to. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man that walketh not, standeth not, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He's got those negatives taken care of. He's got that sanctificational aspect taken care of. He's got that separational aspect taken care of. He's got his associations taken care of. Verse number 1 is all about associations. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Ungodly are people. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Sinners are people. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The scornful are people. God says that if you want value your life and your reputation, I believe Abraham Lincoln even said something along those lines, that if you value your reputation, then associate yourself with people of good qualities. You run around with bums and heathens and pagans, you're going to be listed, you're going to be classified, you're going to be identified. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. If you can't pick a friend, you can't pick a mate, young people. Who are your associations in life? Be not deceived. The Bible said that evil communications corrupt good manners. When you put a good and a bad together, I want to tell you, friend, the according to that verse in Corinthians, the bad will influence the good. If you're up here on this level and those that are lost and those that doesn't have good qualities in their life, they're on a lower level, so to speak. Would it be easier for me to pull them up to my level or for them to pull me down to theirs? It's easier for them to pull me down to theirs because they've got the gravitational pull of this stinking world in their favor. It's not just them pulling on me. The gravitational pull of this world is also joining up with them to pull me from what God wants me to be. Amen? That's good preaching if it is coming out this morning. Verse number one deals with the detachment level of happiness. And I've already dealt with that. But as we move into verse number two, God now deals with the delightful level of happiness. And if you don't think this needs to be preached, look around in any church you want to look around in. Some of the saddest people on the planet are church-going people. And we wonder why sinners, instead of turning into the parking lot, are going and finding a drug deal somewhere. Because sinners have really been persuaded of the devil to think this: I'd rather be drunk on Bud Stupid than to have what them miserable church-going people that don't ever get to do nothing. Amen. I want to serve notice this morning again after 36 years of being saved. I want to serve notice that there's a whole lot more for me to do than what I am not to do. Why do we want to get focused? The devil is a conniving rascal. He was so successful, Brother Randy, to take Adam and Eve and magnify that one tree. Listen, you better be careful right here, and stirred their curiosity. Got Eve wondering, well, you know, he said that'd be good for food. I bet that would taste great. Make you wise. Oh, man, I need that. Be as gods. Well, that's an offer the devil throws out there that he's not able to produce. When we should have said, you know what, I'm not interested in that. Why would I want to do what God says not to do when I have a whole, when we're talking about the Garden of Eden, we're not talking about something that would fit in your backyard. A garden, we're talking about millions of acres, hundreds of thousands of square miles of garden space. And all of the trees I can eat. All the trees I can enjoy. But you'll get hung up. We'll get hung up on that one thing that always trips us up. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. That's a definite article, the, put in front of sin, identifying one. And lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, hinders us in our running the race. What is it that's hindering you? The sin. What's that one tree God says, don't do that? Amen. A lot of people won't get saved because they think if you get saved, the Christian life is just a killjoy. You're morbid and you need to wear a veil over your face like you're in mourning all the time. And it's just a bunch of don'ts and quits and stops. Where's God's people? I'm putting myself there. Where's God's people that exhibits to the world? Friend, yes, there are some don'ts, but that's minor. Yes, there are some don'ts, but that's more into the growing or the ground level growth period of happiness. Hey, man, that's right. Well, I say glory. Well, hallelujah. Verse 2 deals with the delightful level the delightful level of happiness. I'm glad there's a delight that can be had and experienced by the believer when they've made their mind up, I'm going to do what God said to not do in verse 1, but I also am going to do what God says to do in verse number 2. I am detaching myself from those things in verse 1 and those associations in verse 1. I am going to let God work sanctification in me. I am going to let God work separation in me. I'm going to value my spiritual life. I'm interested in being a blessed man, happy. Oh, how very happy. But I want you to know, listen, this is a good statement. The Lord reminded me of it sitting over there before I got up here to preach. God gives you eternal life, but it's up to you whether it's an enjoyable life. There's a lot of people got eternal life and they're as miserable as they can be. You know why? You're in a tug of war match with God over verse 1. You're ignoring, you're wanting to do away with verse 1. You're wanting to take it out and let verse 2 be your first verse. God puts everything in order in the scripture and he knows verse 2 will never be in your life. It'll never be in your life. It'll never stay in your life until you have plowed through verse number 1 and you've dealt with that and God has got you to that place where you're at ground, you've got that ground level taken care of. Where's the delight at? Can I ask you a question tonight or this morning? I don't know where I'm up or down, wake, night, daytime. Listen, can I ask you a question? Is delightful attractive? Listen, when you see somebody that's got that, just they're delightful, they're just pleasurable. I mean, you can tell they're enjoying the life that they have. Is that not attractive? And really, that's what sinners are looking for. They're really looking for somebody that can not only claim it with their mouth, but exhibit it with their life, that being saved is in fact the greatest thing that ever happened to me. And thank God, listen, what I look for in the world to try to find some kind of pleasure and in delight and joy, listen, I couldn't find it because it cannot be found in the world. But when I got saved, hallelujah, I found the joy. The pleasure. Don't you listen. Don't listen to the devil that would whisper in your ear that there's no pleasure in serving God. Don't listen to that. That is a lie. That is a lie, and the Bible shows it clearly to be a lie. Because right here in our text, verse 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There's delights, friend, in the spiritual walk. You'll never convince me that God wants us to get saved and be morbid, miserable, sad, down in the dumps, never smile about nothing spiritual. There's no way that's the will of God. If it could be said about me or you or anybody, that you were happier and more delightful when you were lost than you are now that you are saved, that is a shameful comment. Amen. I think it's a disgrace to the Almighty God of heaven if you kicked your heels up and lived the hoorah life when you were lost, and amen, when you were going in the paths of unrighteousness and on the broad road that was leading to destruction, but you were delightful and pleasure-seeking and pleasurable and all of that. But oh, now that you get saved, your smile turns upside down to a frown, and amen. That's a shameful testimony for Jesus. You believe that. But verse number 2 is going to deal with... Verse 1 is needed in our church. It's always going to be needed. But I want to tell you, verse 2 is missing in most of our churches and most of our lives. That delightful, but his delight. But his delight is in things going well. Well, I didn't say that. You know why? Because those things change. Oh, I just saw something. But his delight is not mentioned and given in things that change. Because if your delight is in something or someone that changes, then you're going to be delighting this minute and not in the next. And you'll be delightful on Sunday but not Monday. And you're up and down and in and out. And I'm describing most people in church. But it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And amen, that is a steady, unchanging thing. Amen. The law of the Lord, and in his law, he doesn't change. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He don't change. Would that not help us? Would that not help us when our delight would be in that which is unchanging, that which is spiritual, that which is wholesome, that which is scriptural? The world attaches their happiness, and I'm not done. Nowhere's close to being done on this verse. I knew I wouldn't get it when I started. I want to just give you a little something. But the world attaches happiness, and they don't know no different. They don't know no better. They don't know. They're trying to find happiness in this world. Well, everything in this world is what? Changing. Brother Mark's dealing with it in Ecclesiastes. It's just a rat race circle. It's always changing, but it's what's here today has been before and so forth. And what's here today will be here again. Fads, fashions, they come and go. What you wouldn't wear today because it's out of fashion. Just put it in the closet if it's modest. If it ain't, burn it. Don't sell it. If it's not modest, burn it. But if it's modest, but it's out of date, preacher. Oh, I'm not with the times. Put it in the closet in about 10 or 12 years or so. It'll be coming back around. You'll be wearing it again, and you saved yourself some money. You don't have to go back and buy another toe sack. You don't have to go back and buy that. You already got it. Amen. Who sets the standard of fashion anyway? Do they consult the Bible? Does everybody have a council meeting? Do they have a committee that they get together and discuss what fashion's going to be from the Bible standpoint? Negative. Fashion is determined by this world, and particularly it comes from the West Coast. That's right. Do you think Hollywood is interested in modesty? That's almost a stupid question. But I think it ought to be asked because a lot of people in church seem to be not wondering about it. You think they ought to be the one that dictates to you and your family what's in and what's out? Do you think I'm going to go in absolute chronic depression when somebody says to me, preacher, you just ain't with it. You're not with it. But Jeff, my tie's not with it. It's the wrong color. Don't you know you're not supposed to wear this color in this season? Don't you know that this is in and plaids is whatever's in and burlap is in? And do you think that bothers me? Do you think I lay awake at night and have to take nerve pills because I'm not in? Do you think it matters to me if Hollywood don't speak some kind of commendation over me? I promise you, that is not even in the equation. I think you ought to be nice, or I think you ought to do the best you can. If that's bibbed overalls, amen. If that's the best you can do and that's all you got, praise God, wear it for Jesus. It's amen right there. Oh, Lord, preacher, there you done got on that don't do stuff. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. I've been here 24 and a half years, and you'd think some of you would get it by now. But it seems like the more I preach on it, you're going to do it or die. Some of you. Say amen right there. I tell you this, you ain't taking my joy, and I'm going to preach it anyhow. That's right. I'm going to preach it anyway, and you'll stand in judgment one of these days for not listening to God's servant. But anyway, So I'm just going to drop off right there. There's much, much more we could say out of verse number 2, and I'm hoping to get in there and dig it out. I'm interested in really showing you that there is a delightful side of being saved. I can't wait. I can't wait to shove that in the devil's face, who always is barking and howling about the misery of the Christian life, and it's just a bunch of rules and regulations. And by the way, let me just give you this in case you're not coming back tonight. That word law, but his delight is in the what? Come on, I want to hear it. Law. Oh, we don't like that law preaching preacher. But his delight is in the law. And guess what that word law means? I'll just give you a little bit of it. One of the definitions is regulations. Oh, my. Codes. Preacher, we don't want no codes. We don't want dress codes. You don't have codes for the spiritual, no way. You have those for the carnal. That's right. You don't have to have regulations for a spirit-filled person. Read in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit goes through that list. And then it says, Brother Fultz, after giving the nine fruits of the Spirit, then he said, against such there is no law. You don't need a sheriff following somebody around that's spirit-filled. Amen. I can't wait to get in verse 2 and magnify the delightful side of the Christian life. Let's all stand to our feet. Thank you so much for being here. Father, we come in Jesus' name. Lord, I ask your will to be done in our hearts and help us to receive your instruction that you are sending to us about this actually a universal subject. Everybody, everywhere is interested in happiness. But unless they look into the Bible, they are not looking in the right places and in the right direction. And Lord, we all ought to know that the world is not qualified to do any kind of teaching on the subject of happiness, because they surely do not have it. God, you're wanting us as your people to not live our life on the same guidelines and pattern of that of those of the world. But may we look into the Bible and find out what you say about happiness. May your will be done in this service. May your will be done in this church. Some may be struggling with something in verse 1. They're struggling with an area of sanctification. They're struggling in an area of separation. They're trying their best. They're in a tug of war with the Spirit of God about trying to keep something in their life or bring something into their life that the Spirit of God is grieved over. Dear God, may we understand, Lord, that to have joy, have delight, and have happiness, true biblical happiness, is only going to be found when the Spirit of God has His way in our life and we're in compliance to the Scripture.